Inshallah, kindly please move forward. Let's sit as close as possible together. Jazakumullah khairah. Inshallah, our coming of close together will be a sign of our sincerity in our talab, in our desire to gain Allah's pleasure. And based on that, Allah Azza wa Jalla will open up doors of knowledge for us and will open up doors of guidance and hidayah and nur for us, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Rabbi shahri sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. Innaka antal 'alimul hakim. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا اللهم نور قلوبنا بعلمك واستعمل أبداننا لطاعتك ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى من قولي والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى إنك على كل شيء قدير يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح ما بعد. Yesterday we discussed some of the stories of the piety and taqwa of Imam Bukhari, and we talked about the story of putting 1,000 dirhams into the sea and letting thousands of currency being thrown into the sea because of the issue of your trustability. When Imam Bukhari's name came on the line, he said, it's not worth it to ruin my reputation and my trustability and my amanat dari for a thousand dirhams. So we learn from here that the most valuable thing you and I have is our thiqah, is the trust that people have upon us. And we talked about how that is slowly, unfortunately, leaving the ummah. There's just no care or desire to be honest. And effort has to be now made at home and within our own selves to recognize that, yes, I have to go against the trend. Everyone is lying, or at least in the news and politicians and so forth. But I can't do that, right? We have morals, we have ethics, we have values, and we believe that there's something called Yawm al-Akhirah that I have to prepare for. Once Imam Bukhari invested some of his money into an undertaking so that the preoccupation with worldly income will not distract him from his scholastic responsibilities. So he said, I would like to invest money in something that will give me a set revenue, and then I can use my time to do what I'm doing, teaching, studying, etc. On one occasion, the person who he had given his money to, approximately 25,000 dirhams, he left the country. People urged Imam Bukhari to report that person to the authorities so that he would at least get his wealth back. But Imam Bukhari refused to do anything, to say anything. He said, if I seek the assistance of the authorities today to get my wealth back, then tomorrow they will attempt to impose upon me in my dini activities. I cannot allow my knowledge and my deen to be destroyed in exchange for the greed of this world. What's happening over here? They say there's no such thing as a free lunch. So there's no such thing as, yeah, I'll get your 25,000 back. If someone's willing to offer you assistance, especially someone from the government, then definitely you know there's going to be strings attached. So he's saying that if I were to get their assistance to get 25,000 dirhams back, tomorrow they're going to come try to mess around and say, this is not 2026. Again, we're speaking about something that has happened, subhanAllah, hundreds, 12 centuries ago. It's the same system. That there's no such thing as something free. If you're giving something, you want something in return. And he did not want to take any ihsan, any favor of the people of the government and the people of the dunya. Similarly, there is an incident in which a scholar was sitting and teaching hadith to his students, teaching deen in the masjid. And the king of the he was an elder scholar. He was sitting with his back against the wall, with his feet stretched out, and students around him asking questions and, you know, whatever it was. I'm not saying it was hadith or Quran. It was a halaqah of knowledge. They were around him. And he had his feet extended, and he had his back leaning against the wall. When the king walked into the masjid, everyone who was in the audience there, they all stood up. The king is here. Everyone stood up. But the sheikh, he stayed in that same position without changing any his posture either. So someone after the king left said, Sheikh, what happened? We all stood up to honor the king and out of the fear of the king and so forth, and you didn't? How come? So it's narrated that he said, إِنَّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ أَمَامَ الْمَلِكِ لَا يَخَافُ أَنْ يَمُدَّ رِجْلَيْهِ أمامه. That the one who does not extend his hands in front of the king is not afraid to extend his feet in front of the king. The one who does not extend his hand in front of the king is not worried about extending his feet. This is the usul, that wherever you think there, you wherever you've taken something from somebody, then you have to respect them. This is the khulasa of Epstein files. Yeah? This is the khulasa of what? Epstein files. What do you mean? If you have someone, either you give him something that he really badly needs, because of which he will be indebted to you for the rest of his life, and he'll do whatever you ask him to do, or you've caught him in a compromising position intentionally to use that as a blackmail, and then you make him do whatever you want. But the one whose conscience is clear, mashallah, he never did any sin and he never took any favors, he's got nothing to worry about. He'd say, you can do whatever you want. You got no dirt on me, because I don't have dirt. And I have never, and I am not afraid that if I speak the truth, that I will lose my job, or I will lose the monthly gifts that you give me, or the monthly other things you do for me. Because why? I never took anything from you, and neither ever won anything from you. This is why the Sahaba were to be, and like the same story, Imam Bukhari, they were the most free people. They had true freedom. They could say whatever they wanted to. Today anyone can say what they want to? Where do I start? I mean, I want to say a lot of things, but I can't say here. So many things that I've just in my mind right now. What is like every day is like, what? I can't believe we're at another lower. We've hit a new low in the world. And what type of corruption, deception is happening at the highest levels? And you think the highest level? No, that guy is scared of somebody else. That's the weirdest thing. Like, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عَلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ شَيْطَانٍ. I think the Quran says there's one knowledgeable person above another knowledgeable. Every knowledgeable person, he thinks I'm something, but there's another one who has got no knowledge. You see, in the dunya, every one shaitan, there's another bigger shaitan above him. So you think this guy, he's ruthless. Nah, he's ruthless as long as the other guy doesn't come in and, you know, push his nerves. Because he's got something that he doesn't want to be exposed. He's grabbed him from somewhere that he can't see anything. Reality, every single of these evil a'immatul kufr, all these imams of kufr, imams of hypocrisy, they're all interlinked. And they're all scared of one another. Because they have done so much filth and dirt, and each one they have knowledge of what the other person has done. That's what I'm saying. So the one true freedom comes in when, subhanAllah, you and your conscience is clear between you and Allah. Alhamdulillah, I've never done anything wrong. And I'm not indebted to anybody. I take from Allah, jiska khaya uska gaya. Right? They say, whoever's money you take, you sing to his tune. So if you take from Allah, which we all do, then let's just sing to his tune. Atiya Allah wa atiya Rasul, obey Allah and his Prophet. Khalas. Why don't we just all be honest? We have been taking, we've been freeloading, taken from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala since the time we're born till the time we die. And there's no way we can pay him for this. So how about I just be loyal for the one who pays my bills? The one who takes care of my, not bills, the one who controls whether my iftar date is going to go down this side or that side. The one who's going to make sure whether I quench my thirst through the gulp of water, or Allah forbid I choke on it. That's decided not by anyone over here. That's decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person thinks about that, right? When a person thinks about that, then it'll be easy for him to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers and sisters, I invite all of us to make this niyyah at least. That we're not going to sell our deen. We're not going to sell our deen. We're not going to sell ourselves. We're going to say, no, whatever sacrifice I have to make, I have to make. And you will have to be making sacrifices. Sacrifices have to be made. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. It was a practice of Imam Bukhari to recite 13 rakats of tahajjud and witr salah in the last portion of night. 13 rakats of tahajjud and witr salah in the last portion of the night. In Ramadan, however, he would perform tarawih salah with his students and then still spend a third of the night in ibadah. He used to complete the recitation of the entire Quran in 3 nights and then make a completion of the Quran close to iftar every day. Brothers, you hear this? Say, what's the dalil for this? What's the proof for this? Who did this? Where did it come from? Alhamdulillah, Darussalam students last night, we had 2 different khatams that took place in 3-day khatams in Taraweeh. One in the masjid basement and one in one of the classrooms. Remember, they're doing this with their full studying schedule. They have classes full day. They have no it's still homework, mutala, preparation, everything. But alhamdulillah, the students, Allah increased them in their himmah, in their desire for Quran, Allahumma ameen. But two groups of students, one, I don't know exactly how many total, maybe 20, participated in these two khatams. But this is what Imam Bukhari has mentioned here. Along with taraweeh with the students, a third of the night in ibadah, and then every 3 days, a khatam of Quran in tahajjud, and every single day, a separate khatam before iftar. And after completion, he would say, supplications are accepted after the completion of the Quran. And he would make dua. This is the reason why we're studying these stories, to inspire us. When you hear about somebody who says, I'm on my 30th store, I'm on my 15th real estate property. Yeah? It's like, wow, how'd you do that? Be inspired by that. But when is the inspiration going to come for our ibadah? For me, I need to be inspired. For all of us to sit there and say, no, it can happen. If he can have 30 stores, and if he can have 25 real estate properties, and he can have a $2 million portfolio in stocks. Honestly, if I make this my goal, then inshallah this Ramadan, which has just begun, I am going to read like never before. And I'm going to spend time with the Quran. We have a whole tonight, tomorrow most of us are off. You can literally spend all night and have to go to sleep after Fajr. Or you can get some rest after 12 o'clock, wake up for Sujood, and after Fajr, spend till Dhuhr reading. It can happen. Yes or no? Can it not happen? Masla is that our nafs, right? Our nafs is so horrible, we need to, may Allah give you and I tawfiq to whip it. And to say, no, I am, enough is enough. I'm going to put my foot down and I'm going to force myself to read. I'll force myself to do dhikr. Alhamdulillah, I'm giving you these examples that are happening today. That there are students here in this very building who read one khatam every single day in Ramadan. And they are not just kushni kar rahe, no, they're studying brain power. You know how much brain power uses when you go study the books that they're studying? So advanced, how hungry they must get, how fatigued. But subhanAllah, Allah gives them strength through Quran. When you read Quran, Allah gives you spiritual strength. That's what it is. So inshallah, if we make niyyah, it can happen. Whatever goals you have so far, for reading, increase that inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala. So this was a little big background of Imam Bukhari that I wanted to share, alhamdulillah, and hopefully we are inspired by hearing these stories. We'll read inshallah a section of from his from some of the Kitab al-Riqaq, as we said, the chapter on those things that will soften the heart. So let's go through the some of the hadith that are here. One doesn't have real contents. Yeah, so the first hadith is speaking about yesterday I was at ICW and with Sheikh Fahmi, and we were, mashallah, we were talking about that last night's topic was Rahmah, and this is the hadith. وبالسند المتصل إلى أمير المؤمنين في الحديث الإمام هما محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله تعالى ونفعنا الله بعلومهم آمين قال عن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن يرحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. This hadith is referred to as مسلسل بالأولية. مسلسل بالأولية. You've heard that before? مسلسل بالأولية mean this is the first hadith that when a teacher teaches his students, it's been the first hadith that he explains to them. Every time a teacher walks into a classroom, said today we have a new batch of students of class of 2025. For example, then the first hadith that he teaches his students is this one. It's called مسلسل بالأولية, something that's been happening consistently. أول means first, in the first meeting. مسلسل means continuous. How long? Till when? Where do you think? Till the Prophet ﷺ. That the Prophet ﷺ met a Sahabi and he said, your first time meeting a Sahabi? He said, come here. And he said this hadith. الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن يرحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. Then that Sahabi, he met a student of his, and in the first meeting with the student, he said, come here, let me share this hadith with you, because this was the first thing I heard from Rasulullah's lips. And then that tabi'i, he met his tabi'i, and he said, oh, it's our first meeting, let me share with you this hadith, all the way till today. So alhamdulillah, we ourselves received ijazah from Mufti Muhammad Ali Damat Barakatuhum, and Mufti Radha al-Haq Dama Barakatum, our senior teachers, in their first day of class, they also shared this hadith with us. And then they shared their chain of narration all the way back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Have you heard this concept before? Musalsalat. It's called Musalsalat. It's a genre of hadith that is transferred in the exact same manner in every generation. Did we have one? We had one. I remember we had one majlis, a Musalsalat here in the masjid some years ago. I forgot how many years ago and when that was. But there's one hadith of Musalsal bil-Tamar, bil-Ajwa al-Tamar, Musalsal bil-Zamzam, that the Prophet ﷺ shared a hadith and he said, here, take this Ajwa date. He shared the hadith, take this Zamzam. The Sahabi is like, oh wow, I heard this hadith and the Prophet ﷺ shared with me Zamzam or shared with me Ajwa date. So then he sat with one of his first time his student or met somebody. He said, Leia, come here. I want to share with you what a hadith I heard from the Prophet ﷺ. The person said, yes. He shares hadith and gives him a date. So one of the very memorable hadith, we did the whole book, Musalsalat, is compilation by Sheikh Zakaria Al-Kandali, rahmatullah alayh, of all these hadith and their sanads that have been passed down, that have something, a hadith was narrated with a very specific, you know, situation with it. One of the really powerful hadith from these Musalsalat that we studied was Musalsal bil Musafaha. And we're in a class of 63 students. And we all lined up, Muhammad Ali Damad Barakatum shared the hadith, and then we all lined up and we shook hands. All of them, imagine, you just get out of class, get up from class, and 63 students in a classroom, they stand shoulder to shoulder right behind each other and say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Now, as you are shaking your hands, you are thinking of the fact that he shook his teacher's hands at the narration of this hadith. Who shook his teacher's hands at the narration of this hadith? Who shook his teacher's hands at the narration of this hadith? Who shook his teacher's hands at the narration of hadith? All the way till where? Till a sahabi shook the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the narration of this hadith. What a powerful feeling. What an amazing silsila al-dhahabiyya. Golden chain. As you touch the hands of your ustad, knowing that your hands eventually, this is going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what sanad is. That is what chain of transmission is. You know, the sanad is such a powerful tool that it really genuinely connects all of us back to the Prophet ﷺ. So this genre of hadith is called al-musalsalat. So from amongst those musalsalat, this is called musalsalat bil-awwaliyya. And from when you read a book of musalsalat, this is always read the first. Because this is a hadith that is narrated at the beginning. You following me? Got it? So he says, Mawlana Abdul Hamid Saab, whose book I'm reading from, the commentary of this section of Sahih Bukhari, he says, this is the first hadith which my ustad, my sanad, he says, my sanad, or my chain of narration transmission in this hadith goes to Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakaria, Qari Muhammad Tayyib, Mawlana Abdul Ahad Sahib, and Mufti Mahmood Sahib Gangohi, and my Shaykh Mawlana Hakim Akhtar Rahmatullahi Alayh. This is the first hadith I heard from them. And I shared with you who I heard it from. Mufti Muhammad Ali and Mufti Radha al-Haq Damat Barakatum. It is my first request, in fact, a command to narrate this hadith first to your students so that this is a continuation you can carry on. So here in the classroom of Darussalam, in the seventh year classroom in the Dawratul Hadith, this, mashallah, this tradition continues. That on the first day of class, the teachers narrate this hadith to their students. And our students who are graduate from here and mashallah teaching elsewhere, alhamdulillah, inshallah, they're continuing the same method that when they meet their students, the first hadith they teach, especially the students of hadith, this is the first hadith they share with them. What is the narration? Ar-Rahman, Allah the Most Merciful, has mercy on those who show mercy. Have mercy on those on the earth, the being whose control lies over the heavens will have mercy on you. Ar-Rahman, the Most Merciful, has mercy on those who show mercy. Have mercy on those on the earth. The being whose control lies over the heavens will have mercy on you. So a person realizes that in this dunya, everyone shows there is, there has to be. Without mercy, you can't run the move forward. A spouse shows mercy to the spouse, parents to the kids to the parents, and so forth. Shaykh al-Hadith Mawlana Zakari rahmatullah alayh once rebuked one of the students who was serving him, who then requested Shaykh Zakari rahmatullah to forgive him. So it's mentioned that he got upset. This, you know, sometimes people have a very nagging attitude. They keep on, they irritate you because they're always with you and you can't even tell them to go because I'm here for khidmah. I'm here right around you. I'm your student. So yeah, so Sheikh Zakaria says, Zakaria told that student, you're always troubling me. For how long should I bear this attitude of yours? Naturally, it must have been really bad for him to have used this type of word. Okay, most of us maybe never know this. The amount of tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives his pious people, his awliya, is ajeeb. We have the best example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who went through tests that the whole room and the whole masjid and the whole seminary, no, the whole ummah put together cannot compare their sacrifices and the difficulty that they're going through with that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's my house, for example, and I go there, and subhanAllah, let's say I have a party at my home, or whatever, and some brother is like serving as an usher. He says, oh brother, who are you? You're not welcome. You're not on the guest list. Imagine he says that to you, you're not on the guest list. How upsetting it would be for you. If another person says you're not on the guest list, and you really are not, no problem. If you are, and he says, no, okay, misunderstand, but you're the owner of the house, and you're being told you're not on the guest list. So now that pain or that disrespect goes a lot more, yeah? Because I was the owner of the house, you're telling me like this. A person is the owner of the factory, the company, and he's locked out. The security guard is not letting the owner of the factory in. It's past 9 o'clock. Gate's closed. He's the owner of the factory. How upsetting it would be for him. Let's take that example, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most sublime creation of Allah. There's no creation greater than Rasulullah. And for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to even have to suffer a small thorn pricking him is bad enough. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to suffer much more than that. You're going to say, but there are people who suffer more than that. No, my friend, nobody at the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That everyone in front of him is taking permission. Even the angels have to take permission. And subhanAllah, what a status that Rasulullah ﷺ enjoyed. From the jinn to the ins, to the humans, to the malaika, to the stones are saying, Salatu salam alayka ya Rasulullah. The stones. To a wooden pillar from a trunk of a tree. Trunk of a tree. What happened to the trunk of the tree? Ustuwana hannana. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would be leaning against it to give his khutbah. And when a proper minbar was built with 3 steps, he stopped leaning on it and he moved over. And the whole masjid could hear what? Crying. They all could hear. Where's the crying sound coming from? There's no babies here. It is coming from there. What's over there? Just like this pillar here of stone. Stone, a pillar of wood. From the, it's just a trunk of a tree, yani. It's just a trunk of a tree. That's it. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam walked over, and what did he do? What did he do with it? He embraced it. He embraced it. And it is mentioned in the hadith that the way you take a baby who's crying a lot, you know, he's got left somewhere and he's crying a lot, and now you pick him up, you tap him on his back, it's okay, it's okay, and how you have to slowly calm him down, and you can hear him at the end. You know, when the last portion of the crying, I don't know what's the word for that, appropriate word for that. That word, you know, where the baby, the last few seconds before, or a few minutes, when he's calming down from screaming to slowly controlling his emotions. That sound that the child makes, you all know what I'm talking about, right? That is the sound that was coming from the trunk of the tree that Rasulullah ﷺ used to lean on. Hence it became known as Ustawana Hannana. Today, that same area, you can see it, it's written there on the top, Ustawana Hannana. Right in the Riyadh al-Jannah, towards the front. And those of us who are passing by with the Riyadh al-Jannah to the left, as we go to say salam to the Prophet ﷺ, it's that last, it's the pillar that is closest to the pathway, going to say salam to the Prophet ﷺ. So now if that is your position, that a tree can't stop crying. And he said, if I remember correctly, the hadith mentions, if I did not hug this tree, it. But it actually is more like alive than you and I. We say, I'm a he, I'm a she, I'm fulan, I'm this and that.
When is the last time we cried out of the Prophet ﷺ, thinking about the Prophet ﷺ? When's that ishq of the Prophet ﷺ? May Allah grant us the ishq that this tree had. Say ameen. Then you realize who's alive and who's dead. We're not alive, and that is not dead. The tree was more alive than us. Not a tree that's roots are into the ground. It's a tree that's been cut. It's a trunk. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if I did not embrace it, you would have heard it crying till the day of judgment. If I remember correctly, this is a portion of the hadith. So my beloved brothers, now that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had to go through so much difficulty. So then, not just a thorn perk or someone being insulting him, but people attacking him, people attacking his honor, people trying to kill him, assassinate him, and eventually successfully making his daughter shaheed, and divorcing his daughters after they get married, right? And so much, and of course, after his death, brutally killing and making his grandson and his whole family in the battlefield shaheed. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through so much difficulty. I learned through this whole difficulty. Why did I share this? I'm talking about Sheikh Zakaria. You're going to say, why did Sheikh Zakaria say, bhai, you're always troubling, for how long should I bear this attitude of yours? What I wanted to tell you is that the awliya, they actually get tested a lot. And the awliya, usually they never tell anybody. They never tell the story. You have to be a total insider. And I'm telling you, I have no such stories that if I were to, you say, nahi yaar, ye kaisa ho sakta? Come on. How is it possible? Aisa sataya? Aisa takleef diye? This is how they hurt somebody? Yes. He never said anything, but that's it is. For the sake of Allah, they forgive. They don't say anything. Say, but forget it. This is the way to increase my reward. SubhanAllah. If anyone does anything to me, you're going to know about it. Because we don't have any dharf. We can't handle it. If anyone says something, we get upset. But our mashayikh and those pious people, they have this amazing level of patience. Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullah alayhi was sitting next to Sheikh Zakaria. He whispered into the ear of Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullah, Mawlana, to the extent that you want Allah to forgive you, forgive his servants in this world. Jitna aap chahte ho Allah aapko maaf kare, utne hi darje tak aap Allah ke bandon ko maaf karte rahe. But that's it. What a sentence. To the extent you want Allah to forgive you, keep on forgiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's servants. So as we want Allah's mercy, we should show mercy on others as well. And inshallah, tabarak ta'ala will. And on this note, this is the first beautiful. We covered so many gems today. SubhanAllah. May Allah allow me and you all to benefit from what we just heard. And just this one hadith that we just heard, and I've, you know, this is the first hadith for all of you. Many of you are actually sitting listening first time in this Ramadan, or first time in this masjid, first time meeting me, and those who even met yesterday, no problem. This is a separate masjid hadith, and we say, alhamdulillah, that we are sharing this hadith in the first time in this context. So alhamdulillah, you're also part of this chain. Mubarak to all of you, right? Alhamdulillah, it's such a huge, huge gift that you and I are part of this blessed chain. May Allah allow the barakat and the blessings and the du'as of our seniors till the Prophet ﷺ to reach us. Allahumma ameen. Inshallah, everyone can head downstairs for iftar, and I will begin the du'a. You can join the du'a from downstairs.